Hey, if you could turn me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. And while you're turning there, have you ever found yourself in need of a how-to book? Yeah, you know, you're taking on a project, you're getting involved with some kind of an endeavor, and you realize, boy, I really need some help. I need someone to explain even what the basics are in this project or in this endeavor before I even give it a shot. Well, as soon as you walk down that path, if you're like me, it's kind of like getting on the express route to humility. Because would it surprise you to learn, the two top titles out there for how-to books these days, if you're going to pick one up, are the series For Dummies, and that is only rivaled by the Complete Idiot Guides. And maybe you've seen these things. I took a look online. There is Calculus for Dummies that's out there. I think anybody who's trying to study calculus by definition can't be a dummy. There is Real Estate for the Complete Idiot. There is Personal Finances for Dummies. And this one I thought was really great. It was Starting and Running a Marijuana Business for Dummies. Now, whether those two things naturally go together or not, I think is the stuff of another message. But as soon as you try to launch into something, whether it's home improvement, whether it's landscaping, whether it's bettering your education a bit, and you're going to try to do it yourself, let's face it, the first step to getting a clue is actually admitting that you're a dummy. That you are a complete idiot, that you do need some real wisdom and some insight into a particular area. Now, believe it or not, this same admission that we don't have a clue as the first step to getting a clue is something that you are inevitably going to experience in the Christian life, especially if your experience is like me, not being raised in the church. I had to learn the ground rules on the fly, and there are all kinds of terms and all kinds of expressions that everybody would hear in church, and they would nod and look at each other like, oh yeah, we all know what's going on. I was lost. Maybe you've had a similar experience when you've heard this expression, a call to the ministry. Oh, doesn't that sound very churchy? And we hear, oh, someone's called to the ministry. Ah, yes. And we look at each other very knowingly and we smile and stroke our chins and we go, oh, that's really deep. That's really heavy. But if you were to be so rude as to say to somebody, what does that actually mean? How many people do you suppose could actually tell you what a call to the ministry is really all about? When I ask those questions, especially early on in my walk with God, I'd get these vague answers. It came across like being called to the ministry was some kind of mystical experience, you know, that it was a miraculous intervention of God. I remember one time a guy said to me, you know, if I have to explain what that is, then you wouldn't understand it anyway. And, you know, I kind of walked away with this sneaky suspicion that he had no idea what it was either, but that was a great way to be able to hide his ignorance. So, you know, back in the day, I really wished that there was a call to ministry for the complete idiot, or how to be used mightily by God for dummies. Wouldn't those be great titles for a book? Because, you know, when we get involved with this whole kind of ooky spooky definition of what it means to really serve God, what it really means to be used by God in a powerful and a profound way, let me tell you something. Nothing could be further from the truth as far as God's concerned. God wants us to understand what a call to the ministry is all about, because believe it or not, the whole purpose of a gathering like this, the whole purpose of you being a part of things online tonight, according to Ephesians chapter 4, our goal, our desire is to equip you personally, individually, for the work of the ministry. Because according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if we're all, in a sense, called to the ministry, what does that look like in practice? Well, tonight in Hebrews chapter 5, a study that I'm calling, So You Want to Serve the Lord, we're going to go back to the foundation stone that we see in Scripture, one of the most specific definitions and descriptions of what ministry from the get-go was really all about. The writer of Hebrews describing the ministry of the high priest of Israel. And as we see exactly what God intended from this building block for building into the lives of his people, way back during the time of Moses, the writer of Hebrews is not just going to show us some insights from the past that can equip you and me to be used by God in the present. But we're also going to see in this picture of the high priest some wisdom, some insight into the work of ministry that the Lord very well may be up to in your life, but you may be unaware of it. What God is up to, the goal that he has for your life, to be able to equip you, to be able to be used by him to change lives, not just for time, but for eternity. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us on this crucial issue for the next few minutes tonight. Father, I thank you that we often say around here that you have a purpose and a plan, but that purpose and plan that you have for our lives is not something that you want to have drift out into the vague beyond. It doesn't need to be something in our lives that we just assume is someone else's experience, but has never happened to us. Lord, I pray that as we see your design for the ministry, even going back to the role of the high priest and how Jesus fulfilled all of these beautiful pictures, I pray that you, Lord, through your Spirit, would reveal to us how we can be more effective in revealing the goodness of your Son to other people. And that this is not just something for people that stand behind wooden pulpits and speak for a half an hour at a time. This is something that you desire to see alive and vital. And pray, Father, that there might be many within the sound of my voice who maybe for the first time tonight will realize your calling to the ministry, that you have called us a royal priesthood as your people, and that you want us to minister in the very same way we're going to see described in the few verses of Hebrews tonight we're going to look at. God, thank you for being here. Teach us your ways and let us walk in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Hebrews chapter 5, beginning of verse 1 says this, For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, You are my son, today I've begotten you. Sounds like someone's getting a call to the ministry while we speak. Well, some really wonderful insights here. Now, to set the stage, if you were with us last week, we talked quite a bit about the fact that Jesus, in fact, is our great high priest. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 5 says, Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Now, this remarkable statement the writer of Hebrews makes, that Jesus is right now our great high priest. There are those who wonder, you know, what did Jesus do when he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights? And there's all kinds of speculation about that. But there's an even bigger question in my mind. If you wonder about the 3 days and three nights, get in touch with us on A Reason for Hope. We'll be happy to answer that. But what did Jesus do? And what has Jesus been doing ever since he ascended back into heaven? Is he just kicking it at the right hand of God? sort of waiting for, you know, his wake-up call to come. Oh, okay, I guess it's time for me to get back involved with humanity again. Some people think that. But the Bible says that he is actively involved as our great high priest. When he died on the cross, paid the price for our sins through his ultimate sacrifice, dying in our place, that made salvation possible. But we are told that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 tells us, and is constantly making intercession for us. He is constantly applying that virtue, that power, that glory of his sacrifice to our lives, not only to save us in the first place, but to keep us saved and to see us safely home. And that, boy, that really encourages me. I don't know if that encourages you, but Jesus is our great high priest. He wasn't our high priest, and he just accomplished all that on the cross. The cross made it possible, but now he is very presently involved in your life and my life, ministering to us to make us more and more like him and to make us more and more usable by him in this lost and dying world. Well, how does that priestly ministry then work out? You know, how can we best understand what Jesus is really up to at the right hand of God? Well, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, as we've read here today, we'll not only see exactly more of what Jesus is up to, but we'll also see what God would want us to be up to as well. Take a look at what it says here in verse 1. It says, "For every high priest is taken from among men and is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Now, the first thing that a priest was supposed to do by God's design was this. He was appointed for men. Now, I know this sounds painfully obvious to some, but it's not so visible in actual practice. God's desire for anyone in ministry is to be for men. You know, we kind of reverse it sometimes. We tend to think that people in a church hang out and they are for the pastor or for the leader or for the particular ministry to make it work. But anyone who gets involved with ministry has to realize that first and foremost, it requires a passionate commitment to the people of God. You've got to be for men. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, this attitude of being for people and invested in the lives of people is beautifully portrayed here. Simon Peter wrote this, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not by for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." What Peter is saying is, look, you're not here to be lords, you're here to be servants. You're here to help shepherd God's flock. You're to be under-shepherds serving the Lord alongside of him. Now, I know that sounds really basic, but you'd be surprised how rare that is. You know, there are times where I will go to pastors' conferences, and when pastors get away from their flocks, they spend so much time, you know, talking about how hard it is and how difficult people are and how overwhelmed and overworked and underappreciated and underloved they are, and they're crying the blues, and you know, I just kind of listen to them for a while, and they say, "Well, brother, how are things going with you?" You know, like I'm going to jump in on the pity party. I go, "Are you kidding? Man, I've got the greatest job in the world. I get to take the two things that God values most, his word and people, and bring them together." And I tell people I feel like the kid who grew up to be a baseball player. I can hardly believe I get paid to do this. I'm glad I get paid to do this, don't get me wrong, but I would probably be doing it anyway. Don't let that rumor get out. The financial board might be calling me in the morning. But understand something. The first thing you've got to understand is a priest is appointed for men. The priesthood wasn't invented for priests. The priests were raised up to minister to people. And every priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, when we talk about how to minister to people, you know, how to really get your hands dirty in a sense in ministry, it's going to manifest itself in one of two ways. A person who is involved in ministry, who's exercising that gift of priesthood. And remember, a priest is simply one who represents God to man and represents man to God. How do we represent man to God? Well, in two ways. First of all, in the area of gifts, the writer of Hebrews mentions here. The idea of gifts is the idea of sacrifices that were offered without blood in the Jewish temple. Remember, this is the book of Hebrews. This is from a decidedly Jewish mindset. And when they would think about the temple, they would think about going to the temple to worship God in one of two ways. The first way would be through gifts. This would be the category that would be described as free will offerings. A free will offering was something that you would do in the temple, not because you got to, not because you got caught in a whopper of a sin and it's public scandal and you realize that, boy, if you don't do something about this quick, there's a lightning bolt with your name on it that's probably going to come, so I better get right with God. No, that wasn't the idea of a free will offering. A free will offering, beautifully, was an expression of love. You know, have you ever found yourself in a place where you're just blown away by the blessings of God? You know, I got up this morning and watched the sunrise, and it was just this beautiful orange and red coming up over the Catalina Mountains, and I was just so thankful. You know, it sounds so simple, but I was so thankful that I knew the guy who made that, and that God, in a sense, was putting on a show for us all. You know, I think it was C.S. Lewis who once remarked that the really troubling moment for any atheist is when he finds himself genuinely thankful and he's got no one to thank. You know, when you feel that thankfulness, and maybe that thought has crossed your mind, how do I say thanks for the things you've done for me, to quote the great Christian songwriter writer Andre Crouch? You know, things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love to me. The voices of 1,000 angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. I'm sure you've had those thoughts within your heart. How do you express that? Well, in Israel, you would give to God a free will offering, a thanksgiving offering, just a way of saying, I want to take this tangible thing and just offer it to you, Lord, just as a token of my appreciation for all that you do. You know, we in the church, that's the kind of offering. You know, we talk about offerings and spiritual sacrifices. We get the opportunity to do the very same thing when we give financially to support the kingdom of God, to be a part and participate in the work that God's doing, even in a local assembly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I love this because, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about remembering to be good to others, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That's the idea of a gift there. And so if we're going to be involved in ministry, what we want to do is we want to come alongside those who are doing well in their walk with the Lord. It is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, show them how to excel still more. Show people what it means to be a living sacrifice in terms of our day-to-day life. Just allowing our entire day to be one glorious expression of thank you to our God. It's coming alongside those who are doing well and helping to do better. It's going with the goers, if you will. And as anybody on our staff will tell you, those kind of get-togethers and meetings, you know, we disciple people, we take people through the Word, we share with them how you can become more informed and adept about the nuts and bolts of ministry by going through, say, the pastoral epistles and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus with people. And man, when you go with the goers, that's a beautiful thing. And so that's part of what ministry is all about. But notice, a priest doesn't just offer gifts, but they also offer sacrifices for sins. You see, the work of a priest, the work of a representative of God, if you want to be used by God in a powerful way, it means you not only come alongside those who are doing well and encourage them and multiply the work of the ministry, that's always a beautiful thing, but it also means coming alongside people whose Christian life has fallen in the ditch. It means coming alongside people who've done a spiritual face plant, taking a real header in their walk with God. Maybe you've heard this expression before, but the church is not a hall of fame for holy people. It's a hospital for the hurting. And so this picture of a priest helping a person offer sacrifice for sins in the temple, it was very, very vivid. A person would come in with this guilty conscience about breaking one of the big 10, maybe, perhaps. Something really bad has happened in their life. They know they're morally culpable. And they would come into the priest, they would say, I need to offer a sacrifice for sins. And you would take a live animal. And the priest would say, okay, I want you to put your hands on this animal and lean on this animal, because what you're saying is, this is what I've got coming from God. And the priest would slay the animal right when that person was leaning on it. And then they would butcher it and they would offer it up as a burnt offering in most cases. And the smoke of this offering would ascend to heaven. It was this picture that the wages of sin was death, but that by a substitutionary death, by an innocent taking the place of the guilty, the payment for sin, which is death, could be satisfied. And so an awful lot of what we do in ministry, and boy, you can talk to Bo and Peter and Sean and our elders about this, and when we come alongside people, I would say the vast majority of what we do in ministry is having to do with coming alongside people and reconciling them, helping them to be reconciled back to God, especially if they feel like they've pushed it too far, especially if they feel like there's no hope for them. To be able to come alongside people and encourage them is one of the most beautiful expressions of ministry we'll ever be a part of. You know, the offerings answer the question, what do I do when I blow it? Well, the message of a priest is, if you blow it, you've got to identify with a sacrifice. You've got to identify with an innocent victim who laid down their life to pay the price for your sins. Same for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 says this, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And what a beautiful thing it is when we are able to come alongside people who've given up on themselves and let them know that by the sacrifice, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, by putting their faith and trust in him, it's not over for them. They can get back in the race. They can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful thing that is when that happens. So, you know, three priorities then of ministry we see here. First of all, we need to love people. Yeah, we used to have a joke when I was in seminary. J. Vernon McGee is through the Bible program. He always had his letters section. People would send him letters and he'd read these letters. And we had this joke. It says, Dear preacher, I love ministry, but I hate people. How can I have a radio program like you so I don't have to deal with them? Well, we'd only half laugh at all of that, because ministry would be great if it wasn't for difficult people. But God wants us to love people. He wants us to lead people closer to him. Those who are doing well, he wants us to come alongside and equip them so that more and more people can be touched and ministered to. Ministry should never be a one-man show. It shouldn't be I got to guard my turf and nobody can do what I do, because, you know, then maybe people will realize I'm really not that essential after all. That's fear and not faith. It's a ministry of multiplication. And then finally, it is a exercise in learning to lean on God's grace. Come alongside people and let them know it's not all over for them. That God's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And so this is the essence of what a priest was supposed to do. And we not only see in this passage not just what a priest was supposed to do, but the heart and the attitude he was to bring to it. Look at verse 2. It says, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so as for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was. Well, notice some things here. First of all, we see the heart we need to bring to ministry. Notice that beautiful word, compassion. In the original language, it is a Greek root word that literally means to feel something from the guts. You know, if you find yourself in a place where you are compassionate towards others, where maybe you feel when other people are hurting and you feel it and experience it deeply, when you hear of someone struggling, you don't go, oh man, I need some distance. I mean, is 6 foot distance enough so that, I don't catch what they've got spiritually? Or we've all got problems, man. Talk to the pastors. That's what they're doing. If that's your attitude, you should never be in ministry. But if you hurt when other people hurt, understand something, that's precisely the kind of person God wants to use. Even in the high priest uniform, boy, really neat study, but read about it in Exodus chapter 28. One of the fascinating things about the high priest uniform that he would wear were two features of it. First of all, he would wear a band across his chest that would have mounted upon it 12 stones that would represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Also, on either of his shoulders, he would have a similar set of 6 on either side, 6 of these stones that would represent the 12 tribes. And what a beautiful image and picture that is. A real minister, a real priest, is going to be one that first of all holds God's people close to his heart. That doesn't say, look at ministry as having office hours or you need to make an appointment or things like this. You're just involved with people's lives. But notice as well the picture of God's people in their shoulders. You come alongside people and you help them carry their load. You help them shoulder, if you will, that burden. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who so wonderfully comforts us in all our affliction, that we might comfort others with the same comfort whereby we're comforted by God. If you want to be used by God in a powerful way in ministry, get ready for God to take you through the ringer a bit, because that's the only way you achieve compassion, by hurting, just like other people hurt. By being able to come to the place of looking people in the eye and saying, I get that, I understand that. And the tuition for that can be pretty high sometimes. It really can. Last Sunday, I had the opportunity to come alongside some beautiful brother in the Lord. He's worked in healthcare for years, and he was kind of feeling sick, and his wife looked at him a few weeks ago and says, you kind of look yellow. And so he went to the doctor, and he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. His name's Dino, and I would just really encourage you to pray for him. He's starting chemo this week. Just to be able to sit there with somebody, and when I used to, have somebody say to me, this doctor looked at me and said, I've got cancer. I used to look at him and go, oh, man, that's rough. Man, I hope I never know what that's like. Well, a year ago, I found out what that was like. And it's just such a powerful thing to be able to look someone in the eye and say, hey, Dino, I don't have pancreatic cancer. My cancer was operable, and praise God, my tests keep coming back really positive. But I know what that's like, to hear the big C being mentioned and have that refer to you. Now, let me ask you a question. If you got a diagnosis like that, who would you want praying for you? Somebody who looked at you and say, I go to the health club, 5 days a week, and I'm eating all my supplements, and I even do kale shakes in the morning, and I've never felt better. Sorry for you. You want someone like that to minister to you? Or do you want somebody else to come alongside you and go, man, I realize that pit in their stomach you feel when someone says something like that to you, but brother, God's faithful. Let's go to before the Lord and pray. Once again, this compassion is an absolute essential. But notice that compassion isn't enough. It's not enough just to feel for people. You've got to not just have a heart for ministry, you've got to have a head for ministry. Notice it says, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. Well, the idea of being ignorant there is just what it sounds like. You know, as a matter of fact, the term ignorant there is where we get our term agnostic from. Isn't it funny in our culture, you know, people say, well, I'm an agnostic, as if that's like some badge of intellectualism. Oh, really? I've never been one to be proud of being an ignoramus, but you do you. You know, let's face it, there's an awful lot of people in the church who are ignorant of God's truth. They're ignorant of God's word. They simply don't know what it says. And there's a place for that. Everybody knows what it's like to be a newbie, right? You know, to be the one that goes, man, I need to get cheat tabs in my Bible because this guy keeps talking about all these books in the Bible. I don't know where they are. You know, I think we've all been there sooner, you know, at one time in our Christian lives. And let's face it, Christian maturity and knowing God's word takes time and it takes experience. But please, don't let it take forever. You know, get to know God's word. Get to know the Bible. You know, the person who has a Bible that's falling apart rarely has a life that's falling apart. But understand, we've got to be able to know God's word so we can come alongside people and share God's word. There's nothing more important than to be able to speak a word in season. As Solomon observed, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. What he said is, if you're able to share the right thing at the right time, it's like a work of art in God's eyes. Well, what better thing we have to share with people than God's word and God's truth? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You'll say, why do you guys spend so much time on the Bible in your church? I'll tell you why. Because if we come up with something better to share with you than God's word, we'll share it. Until then, we're going to stick to the word of God because we want you to know it, not just so that it can warm the cockles of your spiritual heart. You can be able to share it with other people as well. See, it's the gift that keeps on giving. We need to be helped, those who are ignorant. And notice that the third thing about this is that a priest needs not only to have a heart for ministry, a head for ministry, to know God's word, but they also need to experience personally the healing of God in ministry. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so as for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor for himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was. Now notice the third component of a true minister, a person who's truly equipped for the ministry, is this. They never get to the point of saying, huh, it's sure lucky that these people have someone who's godly like me around to straighten them out. You know, I used to have problems with sinning, but man, you know, I've gone to seminary, man, and once you go to seminary, you've arrived, you know. Or I've been in ministry now, you know, you maybe hear these people say, I've been in ministry now for lo these many years, and because of that, you know, I've really got it together, and maybe someday you can be as with it and together as me. You know, whether we intend to or not, I can't tell you how many sermons I have sat through from people that communicate that very same thing. You know, that one day you, the great unwashed out there, may achieve the kind of spirituality that I live in every day. And I float through life 3 feet off the ground because me and the Lord were just like this. You know, me and the Lord got an understanding, you know. And maybe someday you... No, that's not what ministry is all about. A true minister is going to be one that, in a sense, leads with weakness. A true pastor is going to communicate to you that you can get involved with ministry as well, because if God can use a clown like me, he can use you too. You know, this is what was the heart and soul of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I love what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now notice Paul didn't say, well, I used to be the chief of sinners, but now I'm happy all the day. And he said, I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You know, a real minister, someone who's really called to the ministry, isn't going to put on some kind of holier-than-thou high-beam halo facade. They're not going to look like they just stepped out of a stained glass window. Why? Because if you're really used by God, and you're really drawing close to God, and you're really in God's Word, boy, the more you grow in our walk with God, the more you know you need to grow. And when we realize that God uses wounded healers, you know, it's such a powerful thing, because there's so many people that will say, well, you know, I'd love to get involved in, like, ministering to other people, but, you know, I got some stuff I got to work out in my life first. Well, I good on you. You don't want to be a hypocrite. You know, you don't want to be, you know, one of those people, don't do as I do as I say, obviously. But real ministry is coming alongside people and saying, we're all in process, and none of us have arrived. And the farther on you get, the more you grow, the more you know you need to grow. You know, I love what 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says about this beautiful truth. It says, for the purpose of the commandment is love from a sincere heart, from a pure faith, and a pure spirit. You know, it's just such a beautiful, beautiful picture of what God wants to work out within our lives. You know, we have to love each other, and love by its very nature is vulnerable. Love by its very nature is that way. But the most important component of ministry, and I'll just wrap up with this, and we'll explore a little bit more next week. Hopefully this is going to be one of those ones that's just going to, you know, wet your whistle a little bit. It says, no one takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but was he who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. As he also says in another place, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. A person who's involved with ministry, a person who's called to the ministry, understand this, just like Jesus didn't say glorify himself and say, man, I'm not working in a carpenter shop for 30 years? I don't think so. You know, I'm the one who created the world. Come on, let's get with the program here. Now, if the Father wanted to work in a carpenter shop for 30 years, he's going to work in a carpenter shop for 30 years. He has 3 years of ministry. How successful from a worldly point of view do you think they would be based upon the way we measure ministry success? Not much. You know, every time it seems like he got a following, he'd say another thing and the crowds would desert him. One point he even looked at the 12 and said, do you guys want to leave also? He invested his heart, soul, mind, and life into 12 men, and one of them betrayed him. The other denied he even knew him 3 times at the end of his ministry. You know, if Jesus were to say, well, you know, I should be in this high priestly role because after all, you know, I got the results, I got the resume here. You know, we might go, well, maybe not. But why was Jesus in the role he was in? Because God the Father gave him that honor. God the Father was the one who says you're going to be that high priest. And really, that kind of comes back to us, doesn't it? You know, when people say, oh, I could never get involved in ministering to people because I'm not qualified. Well, that's the first qualification, is having this great sense of our own inadequacy. You know, when I put together a message every week, you know, it's just funny what God takes me through because it's so consistent, but it's always so frightening for me. Inevitably, before a message like this, I'll be looking at a passage and it will just seem clear as mud to me, and I have no idea what I'm going to say to you guys. And, you know, I keep reading different books and trying to rip off somebody else's illustrations and things like that. And finally, I just give up. And then it'll be like 4 a.m, I'll wake up and I'll just, and man, this passage is boom, it'll just come together. Oh my goodness, Lord, that's just so awesome. And I'll know it's the Lord because I have to get up and write it down, because the few times that's happened to me, I go, oh, okay, I'll write that down when I get up again. Yeah, I just forget the whole thing. But it's so exciting to be working without a net. You know, it's so exciting to be in a place where you go, God, unless you do this work of ministry, it's not going to happen. And that's exactly where God wants you to be. Oh, I'm not comfortable with that. Good. God wants you out of your comfort zone. I'm sure stepping out of the boat and walking on water wasn't a comfortable idea to Peter, but he did it. 11 out of the 12 just went, go, Peter, yay. You do that, man. Good on you. But only one of them knew what it was like to walk on the water to Jesus. And even if you stumble and fall, remember that analogy? Peter starts looking at the wind and the waves, and he starts to sink, and Jesus is just right there to pick him up. And Jesus will do the same thing for you. Are you called to the ministry? Don't wait for an angel, Graham. You know, don't wait for some ooky, spooky, over-the-top vision or dream where, you know, the angels go, oh, here's your ministry. You're going to be waiting a long time. But when you realize you are a minister, God has called you to be part of a kingdom of priests. You're to represent God to man and represent man to God. You can do that in a lot of ways. You can pray for people. It's a powerful ministry. You can look for opportunities, perhaps, to share God's word, maybe even in our children's ministry, coming alongside the kids and allowing God's word to become vivid and alive and exciting to them because it's vivid and alive and exciting to you. You can take God's word out of the friendly confines of Calvary Christian Fellowship and bring it out there into that lost and dying world that so desperately needs to hear His truth. But I will tell you one thing. If you're waiting for some custom design invitation to speak behind a pulpit and then call that your call to ministry, you're going to be waiting a long time. And even if that happens to you, maybe it's not from God. Now, I'll tell you what, I don't want to do anything in this life if it's not from the Lord. I've tried it, and it's a drag to try to do things for God. But when God does things through us, we begin to see that just like the pattern of the ancient high priest, there's a pattern for our ministry as well. And that pattern ultimately opens our understanding to how Jesus ministers to us. And this is the coolest thing. You know what real, true, pure ministry is? Real, true, pure ministry is when Jesus ministers through us. When we point people to Him, we say, I'm not your answer. Church is not your answer. I don't have wisdom, but I know who does. And that's Jesus. Well, let's allow the Lord to use us, all of us, in a wonderful way. And don't haggle over where He puts us. If God's got your heart, He'll put you exactly where you need to be. Father, thank you so much that you give us this call to ministry. And Lord, I know I got excited and went over time, but that's all right. Father, I pray that your word would speak to people's hearts, maybe those who never dreamed that you would want to use them, and let them realize that before the foundation of the world, you created good works for them to walk in. And all they have to do is show up each day with an open heart, just saying, Lord, here I am, send me. I'm just willing to be used by you. Wherever you want to go, however you want to encourage somebody, do it through me. Lord, that's when life gets exciting. And whether it becomes so consistent in terms of our ministering of gifts that maybe someday it'll work into a place where we do it full-time and professionally because we're just so busy in the ministry that a church recognizes that and supports us in it, that'd be awesome. But whether it's just going through our day and being who we are and sharing, maybe we would think in the shadows. We understand, Lord, that sharing in the shadows to us is in the spotlight of heaven to you. So, Father, just give us that willingness to be used. In Jesus' name, amen.